Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 23rd, 2011.
Open with me this morning, if you would, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We'll continue considering this passage. We began last week. I want to read the passage again in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 9, and we'll read through verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And verse 9, what is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Last week, for those who might not have been here, I reminded us that the Song of Solomon is a love song that expresses the love relationship between King Solomon and his wife, known as the Shulamite in this song. The song deals with many aspects of the marriage relationship that God has ordained and declared to be good and declared to be right. Much of it does deal with the physical attraction between Solomon and his bride, and at times the song does become downright passionate and sensual. But the physical attraction between a husband and a wife is something that God has declared to be healthy, good, and right. So the song, it stands as an example to all married couples. This song also serves as a model to show the mutual devotion and attraction that we should have for our spouse in the will of God. But we've also learned that there's something more for us to consider when we consider any marriage relationship in the will of God. We read Paul's teaching concerning his teaching to the Ephesians concerning the married relationship. There are responsibilities that the husband has to the wife and the wife has to the husband, and those things should be fulfilled in that very practical marriage relationship. But he also says at the end of that teaching in Ephesians that there's something more, and there's a reason why people who fear the Lord, married couples that fear the Lord, should call upon the Lord to have a healthy, strong marriage, not only for their own personal enjoyment, but also that they might be a testimony to point others to the love that Jesus Christ has for the church, and specifically for those who will respond to that love and who will become the bride of Christ. And so as we look at this relationship in that light, that mystery that Paul talks about, that the marriage relationship in the will of God is a picture of the love of Christ for his bride. So with that, we can begin to look at the Song of Solomon a little differently than just that model for married couples. Because if it's just for married couples, then let's leave it, because we've got quite a mixed group here. But there's more than just that lesson. But in order to understand those spiritual lessons, you have to very quickly, and this is why some people prefer not to study the Song of Solomon at all. But I do believe that every word of God is profitable and it's inspired by God. And so I don't preach often from the Song of Solomon, but I make no apologies for this lesson, because it is the Word of God. But many times corruption has taken place because people never get teachers, preachers never get past the sensual part of the physical attraction. Our attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ is not physical. It's not sensual. It is spiritual and it is eternal. It has to do with understanding truth. It has to do with understanding what Christ has done for us through the sacrifice on the cross. And so to understand these lessons, we have to quickly get past the physical and get to the spiritual lessons that are found here. And it's, as we look at this description, it's not a difficult thing for us to apply the symbolism that is used here in this passage to describe the spiritual beauty of Jesus Christ. First of all, clearly the language is symbolic anyway. Or Solomon is just a bunch of, it's a conglomerate of metals and material. It's Solomon is like these things. Now, as we quickly get past Solomon, we get to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And all through Scripture, you see that the spiritual attributes of the Godhead are often described using the description of a physical body. And we'll look at some of those as we go through the lesson. We're not going to be able to get through all of the symbolism today. We'll see how the Lord directs, but we'll begin here. I want to consider this description that was given of Solomon and his physical beauty. I want to now quickly turn to the spiritual beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as is described in this description. The first one, found in verse 10. My beloved is white. My beloved is white. Now, this is not a reference to skin color, not even when we're talking about Solomon, but rather of skin quality. It has to do with a clear, radiant complexion. And whatever the skin tone is, any color of skin can have this white, clear, radiant complexion. In the natural, a clear and radiant complexion is considered desirable and beautiful. In the spiritual, we find this clarity, this purity in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul uses the same analogy concerning Jesus Christ and the glory of God and his purposes as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 5 and 6. Last week I emphasized, as you're turning there, how important it is for us to know Jesus Christ spiritually, intimately. When the Shulamite was asked for a description, why, what's so great about your beloved? She was able to give this detailed description, because she'd been spending time gazing at Solomon's beauty. If someone asks you, what's so great about Jesus? Why do you tell me I need to be saved? Why do you tell me I need to surrender my life wholly and fully to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's so great about Jesus? Are you able to give a detailed explanation that comes from a personal understanding of gazing at the beauty of Jesus Christ in the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the spiritual face of Jesus Christ. In the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see a clear, dazzling glory of God. And my invitation to share in that glory. As I look into the Word of God, as I look into the face of Jesus Christ, I see that God has invited me through the sacrifice of his son to enter into his glory for eternity. I find that attractive. I find that something that draws me to Jesus Christ. By looking into the gospel of Jesus Christ, I see the glory of the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. I begin to understand what life is all about. I begin to understand that I have a hope that goes beyond this life and goes beyond death and beyond grave. I see all of that in the clear face that radiates the glory of God. I see that in the face of my beloved. Colossians chapter 2. As I gaze into that radiant revelation, I understand that I'm complete in Him who has this perfect revelation of the glory of God that I'm invited to walk in. Colossians 2, 8 to 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Here are some of the other beloveds of other people, including some Christians. Beware lest they cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's that radiant complexion. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. The empty philosophies of life and religion, the religions of men, they're full of blemishes. They diminish the glory of God. I think of what so many people are involved in concerning religion. And even in the realm of Christendom, what people are looking at, what people are attracted to. They're attracted to philosophy and entertainment and programs. I'm attracted to the glory of God that is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's without blemish. We have an unblemished knowledge of God when we take God at His word as it's revealed to us in the gospel. We are complete in Him. This is why we're attracted to Him. I'm glad that I have the privilege to look into the dazzling face of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the glory of God that bought me. 2 Corinthians 3. As you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you begin to know Him. You know Him first as Savior, and what a glorious revelation that is. But saints, we need to fall deeper and deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him more intimately every day. And the thing is, anybody ever heard that two people that live together long enough as a married couple, they begin to look like each other? You heard that? Sorry, Christy. I don't know that there's any scientific fact, although I have observed sometimes, they do kind of look alike. I'm not going to talk about people who live with certain animals, their pets, but there's some evidence there too, but we're not going there. I don't know that there's any scientific evidence to that, but in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I do know it to be an eternal fact that the more that you gaze into the face, that clear, unblemished, dazzling glory of Jesus Christ, the more that you walk with Him in fellowship, the more you become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. There is a spiritual fact, a spiritual truth that's revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not only do we stand in awe of the glory of Jesus Christ as we look into His face, as we look into the revelation of who He is, as we believe it and receive it, we begin to be transformed ourselves into the very same image, the same glory, that unblemished reflection of the glory of God, the glory of our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. And then I know, according to 1 John in chapter 3, that one day I'm going to see him as he is and I'm going to be just like him. Do you know the face of your Lord Jesus Christ in this intimate way? Not only for Savior, but as your shepherd who provides for you, who leads you, who guides you, as your high priest who cares and provides for you and intercedes for you. Do you know him as your beloved, the one that desires for you to rule and reign with him for eternity and wants to teach you and prepare you for that place? Right now he wants to do that. Do you know him that way? Or is Jesus just something we talk about when we come to church? For some people, Jesus is just a religion and not the person. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings, and our beloved. The next description also found in verse 10. By the way, keep your finger there in Song of Solomon. The next description there is that he's ruddy. And so this makes it clear that the description of white was not a tone of color in the face, but simply the radiant complexion. But ruddy, it means rosy, has the thought of redness. And rosy, a rosy complexion, rosy cheeks speaks of health. Christy usually can tell when I'm really not feeling well. Sometimes I'm just whining a little bit. She knows the difference between when I'm whining and when I'm really sick. Because she says, Doug, you look white. You look gray. You look pale. That's because I'm not feeling good. Rosy cheeks, a rosy complexion speaks of health because it has to do with the blood flow and the blood circulation being what it ought to be. And so this speaks of health. This is something that's good to know about Jesus. Let's go to Psalm 121. Jesus is eternally healthy. He never gets tired. Anybody ever get tired? Jesus never gets tired. He never gets sick. He doesn't need to sit down and rest a little bit. And therefore, he can continue to be on the job. He can continue to be faithful to all that he has promised he would do. He's always there when I need him. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will keep you. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he keeps Israel. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Why? Because he's ruddy. He's eternally healthy. The next description is also found in verse 10, the chiefest among 10,000. The more that you know about Jesus Christ, the more that you understand, he's always there. He'll always be there when you need him to be there. Sadly, even those of us who love our spouses, there are times that we are physically unable to be there for them. And they understand that. They love us because they understand they are also as weak as we are. We are mortal. We are human. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I never have to wonder. I wonder if he feels like it today. I wonder if he's there for me. He'll be there. Then you'll begin to understand that he's truly chiefest among 10,000. The thought in the Hebrew is that the Shulamite's beloved was so unique and so distinct from all the rest that he would stand out like a grand flag on a pole that's being waved far above a crowd of 10,000 people. That's how much he would stick out. Even in a crowd, she could easily and quickly pick out her beloved. There's Solomon. He is that unique. Is Jesus Christ chief among 10,000 in your heart and in your life? Psalm 113. Of all of your hopes and treasures and pleasures. Stop and think about that. Most of us are very favored of the Lord. We have good families, good houses, cars. We've been blessed. Is Jesus Christ far above all of those pleasures and treasures of life? Hopefully none of them even come close to your attraction, your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for your life. And if there are other things, you know, we often say put Jesus first. That's really not enough to put Jesus first, because in the lives of too many of God's people, there are a lot of very close seconds. And sometimes you can't tell who's winning the race, who's first and who's second. Jesus needs to be so far out in front in your life. He comes first. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and He's the last. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. And all the other things of life fall in between in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't fall into the will of Jesus Christ, then we cast them aside and do what the Apostle Paul said when he was wanting to win Christ. He says, I count them as trash. If they don't fit in the will of God, if they don't please the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to put them on the trash heap, because I'm going to go with the chiefest among 10,000. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're here for. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwells on high? Who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Why? Why praise the Lord? Because who's like Him? Who has done so much for you, taking you a pauper of sin and made you a prince of God? Only your beloved has done that. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 tells us that God's the Father has intended for Jesus Christ to have the preeminence among all things. Is He preeminent in your heart? Does Jesus occupy that place above everything and everyone else? If you want to win Christ as your bridegroom, you must be able to genuinely describe Him as the chiefest among 10,000. The Ephesians at one time loved Jesus with that fervor, with that understanding. But we read in the book of Revelation that the church at Ephesus left their first love, their preeminent love. They no longer looked at Jesus like the Shulamite looked at Solomon. Other things began to come in. Their own ministry, this is what we know. Other things began to be important to them instead of the will of Jesus Christ. May Jesus be preeminent in our hearts. May we sanctify Him, set Him apart as special above everyone else. Verse 11 of our description. His head is like the finest gold. The head speaks of intelligence, and gold speaks of value as well as divinity. The Shulamite was symbolically and poetically saying, Solomon's thoughts are wise, they're valuable, they're divine. And certainly when he was in the will of God, when he wrote under the inspiration of God, they were divine. They're priceless. We're studying the book of Proverbs and learning of some of that priceless wisdom that God gave to Solomon. But if it was true of that man who ultimately did fail and failed God greatly, how much more true is it of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has a head of gold? He is God. His wisdom. Let's read Romans 11, where I believe the Apostle Paul was gazing at the glory of Jesus Christ, looking at the spiritual beauty of the revelation of Christ. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, just like the Shulamite, was overwhelmed as he looked at this head of gold of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 11 and verse 33, he just became overwhelmed. And he said, oh, verse 33 of Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, that is, of Jesus Christ, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Can you see the Apostle Paul gazing into the beauty of Jesus Christ, and he just became overwhelmed? Oh, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring such a great salvation. My beloved is eternally wise. He is the all-wise creator of heaven and earth. And I am his, and he is mine. We can daily benefit from knowing the wisdom of God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and talked about how God, the mystery of the will of God, has been revealed to us. It's one of the blessings of being a child of God. That I can sit and listen to the wisdom that comes from the very mind of the divine Lord Jesus Christ. The next description in verse 11 is that his locks are wavy and black as a raven. Oh, how our natural beauty fails. Lois's husband, Christie's father, had wavy black hair. This would describe him in his youth. And that's exactly what it speaks of. It speaks of youthful vigor. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. Now, in other parts of Scripture, as we come to the book of Revelation, we see Jesus pictured with white hair. And that is symbolic of the fact that he's the Ancient of Days, that he is eternal. So different pictures give us different aspects of the attributes of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see him with white hair, it's because he's eternal. But here we see the vigor, the strength of youth. Psalm 110 and the first three verses. Jesus has the strength and vigor of youth to be there for whatever we need, whenever we need him. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3, rather. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. This is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the symbolism of the description found in the Song of Solomon, it agrees with this prophetic understanding of the strength and vigor and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like the strength that we have in our youth. But of course, it goes far beyond that, because it never fails. In Lamentations 3, I'll just read this passage to you for time's sake. Verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you know why his compassions will never fail? Because his strength will never fail. His mercies are new every morning because he is eternally strong to bring those mercies to us. We get old. David said that. I was young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Why? Because you get old. I get old. Jesus doesn't. I like that about Jesus. I'm attracted to that about Jesus. That's what my beloved is better than. Religions change, philosophies change. My Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that about Jesus? I've gone through a number of, I guess I'm past middle age now, because I don't want to live over 100. So I guess I'm past middle age. And I've had a number of life experiences. And my physical and mental capacities have changed. My circumstances have changed. And yet in all of those things, the same Lord Jesus Christ that saved me when I was a little boy is the same Jesus that helps me today deal with whatever I'm dealing with today. That's my beloved. Verse 12. His eyes are like doves. In the scripture, a dove speaks of innocence, speaks of purity. When we think of the eyes, this is how Jesus looks at me, with the purest of intentions. I never have to question when I'm going through something that I don't understand and something that's difficult and unwanted and uncomfortable. I never have to question, what is God doing? Has Jesus stopped loving me? All I have to do is look in the spiritual eyes of Jesus in his word, and I know his intentions are pure. He has dove's eyes for me. Jeremiah 29:11 says concerning the nation of Israel, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And if that's true of his earthly people, how much more true is that true of you and of me? Many question God's dealings with them in difficult times. You know, what is God trying to do with me now? Why did he allow this? But may we come to this place that we know Jesus so intimately that we don't have to ask those questions, because we've seen his dove's eyes. We know that all things work together for our good, because I've seen it in his eyes. I've seen it in the word. All things are mine, the Bible says. They are made to serve me. How do I know that? Because I've seen the dove's eyes of my beloved. The trials and tribulations of life, they work for me and not against me. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are not eyes of vultures. You know, some of God's people, they wouldn't describe that. They wouldn't use that symbolism. But when I murmur against God in a difficult situation, I'm really saying, you know, Jesus must have vulture's eyes. But that's not my beloved. He has the eyes of doves. Those eyes will direct me. Psalm 119 tells me. He will direct my steps. into his will and into his eternal best. Those dove's eyes, it says in verse 12 of our description, are next to the streams of water. You know what that is poetically talking about? It's talking about the tear ducts. Dove's eyes next to the streams of water. The Shulamite had obviously seen Solomon weep at one time. Now, this was a very powerful king. And probably not too many people had ever seen the king cry. But the Shulamite had. She'd seen the rivers of water. Weeping is a way of expressing not only our own sorrow, but also the shared sorrow of others. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to weep with those who weep. Jesus himself, while on this earth, he wept over Jerusalem, and he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He felt the sorrow of those that he loved and those that he cared about, and he was deeply moved by that, and that sorrow was expressed in the rivers of water by his dove's eyes. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll close with this description. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. Whatever you're going through this morning, however difficult it may be, if it's brought you to tears, you can understand that your beloved cares. And this is one of the things that should cause you to be more devoted to him than ever before, is to know that he is your high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Saints, do we realize how blessed we are? We can boldly come before the very throne of the Almighty God who created everything from nothing. He is our Father because Jesus, our beloved, paid the price to reconcile us back to God. And now because Jesus Christ is interceding for us, we come boldly, that is with confidence, knowing that we're not going to be rejected. We're not going to be laughed at. We're not going to be mocked. Jesus Christ, we come in his name. We come in his merit. And there we will find help. Sometimes that means miracles. Sometimes that means deliverance. Other times it means strength to endure until the eternal work is accomplished. Sometimes it means patience. Sometimes it means wisdom to know what the next step is. But you will find help in the time of trouble if you have gazed into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will know him as one who has dove's eyes and who is not afraid to weep because he's touched with what touches you. Do you know Jesus in that way? Spiritually. Too many times we approach these things with a romantic view. We're talking about day to day holding fast to our confession that we are followers of Jesus Christ. This vision, this spiritual revelation of who Jesus is, it will transform how you live your life. If it's not doing that, if you're not being changed from glory to glory as you look into the glorious face of Jesus Christ, then you need to come around these altars and call upon the Lord and ask him to give you that personal revelation of who Jesus is. Do we have a song, Bruce? Let's stand as we sing 197. We'll sing the first and last verse. These altars are open. Please come seek the Lord.